And to the rest of us this morning, before we get into the morning message, I wonder if you would just take a few moments, bow your heads, and get out your phones if you would like. And as you sweep away those notifications, maybe you could open up a notes app, or maybe you could take your program even, and you could be reminded of the glorious truth that people who say yes to Jesus are given the invitation to ask whatever they wish in the name of the Father. And Jesus gives us this promise that when we ask, transformation happens. It might happen in the world, it might happen for the thing that you ask for, and it might happen to you, but he does answer. So what are you asking for this morning? Would you just close your eyes for a moment and bow your heads, and maybe you can even write it down. I keep a journal of my asks. What are you asking for? What are you asking for this morning? And we'll take a few moments here just to be quiet. When Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, you can keep your eyes closed as I just read this passage. He talks about how he will leave for a little bit and then he will come back. And we know now on this side of the crucifixion, he's talking about his death and then he's talking about his resurrection. And he tells us this in John 16, verse 16, in that day, the day when Jesus is restored back to his disciples through the glorious resurrection, you will ask in my name. This is what Jesus tells his disciples. Not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me. And if you read John 13 through 17, you'll see littered all throughout is this invitation to ask. And so now I want to invite you, in whatever way you know how, in the quiet of your heart, to begin to ask. Ask for the one or two things that you're asking for. And it could just be simple as Jesus, Father, I ask you for blank in Jesus' name. That's all you need to do. Would you begin to do it? We call on you, Father. You, our Heavenly Father, who loves us with a love so extravagant that we need power from the Holy Spirit to experience it, to grasp it, to understand it. We ask that you'd be true to your promises because of Jesus Christ, who is every yes and amen to every promise that you have uttered. And so we ask that you would hear our asks and answer as you promised. And we ask that you would give us patience and long-suffering as we wait for the answers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for doing that with us. Thank you, Owen, for that word. And perhaps you could take your phone or your program, write down what that ask is. I encourage you to keep the ask around so that you can maybe see when it actually is answered. That's been the story of my life. And now I want to turn our attention to a very dense, fraught topic. I promise that I was not stalling before we got to this moment, because I actually want to talk about politics. Before you leave, okay? No. Please don't leave. This is actually going to be a message series on political theology, and I'm going to do the first part of the message that I was going to give today right now, and then we'll do the next half of it next week. But before you leave, this is not going to be a message or a message series on which candidate deserves our vote or which candidate is an instrument, a special instrument chosen by God to enact his plan in the world. That's not what this series is about. This is going to be a series about how Christians live in a time of political tumult. Now, you know that right now, our time could be described as political tumult. You know that right now, our time could be described as, where do we go from here? I looked up a stat from the Pew Research Center on confidence that Americans have in their government. And I wonder if you might guess what percentage of Americans actually have confidence in their government to lead them and make good decisions. What percentage do you think that is? Do you think it's over 50%? Anyone? People are like, no way. What about 35%? Think it's over 35%? Anyone hazard a guess? Who thinks it's over 35%? You can put your hands up. Oh, Peter's like, yeah, I think so. Nope. Under 20%? How many of you might think? Yeah, now the hands are starting to come up. It's actually 16%. 16% of Americans have confidence, or people who live in America have confidence that the government will actually make the right decision at the right time, will lead us well. It's the lowest number recorded in 7 decades since the Pew Research Center has started to take stock. And assassination attempts aside, debate performances aside, November aside, how do we live as Christians in the world, in this kind of world? How do we follow Christ in a world full of factions and division, even amongst Christians, especially amongst Christians? I was reading something about how more than ever we choose places to live based on people that we agree with. So you don't live in a place of polarization. You deliberately choose not to live in a place like that. You choose to live in a place where people will agree ideologically with you. And so it acts as sort of a, maybe a little bit of an echo chamber. Maybe what ends up happening is the people around you reinforce your belief that the people who don't agree with you are crazy. That's sort of what America is like. America, it seems to be one nation, but it's actually a collection of lots of different kinds of factions. So how do we live as Christians in this kind of world? How do we submit? As the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 13, in pretty crystal clear language, how do we submit to governmental authority? What does that actually look like? I might remind you that the Apostle Paul lived during the time of the Roman Empire, and the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians talks quite a bit about the suffering he has received as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Some of that suffering actually at the hands of Romans. And here's the Apostle Paul saying this stunning thing in Romans chapter 13, submit to governmental authority. And so we're going to look at that passage and what that actually means, but we're not going to do that today. We'll even ask questions, like what power do we have in a world, particularly as it relates to politics? As Christians, should we hold political office? Should we campaign for our favorite candidates? We'll try to hit all of those questions, but before we dive in, I want to just address 3 strands of misguiding thinking that you may have heard in the church or in secular discourse. And then I'm going to talk about these 3 things. I'm going to do it very, very quickly, and then we'll pray, and then you'll decide, do I want to come back for that series or not? And then we'll look at what I think is a lot of hope for people who put their hope in Jesus. And we'll look at Haggai 2 next week. But this week, I just want to talk about three strands of misguided thinking you may have come across, whether in the church or in secular discourse. Three strands. First strand is this: politics don't belong in the church. Maybe some of you grew up in the church and politics were strictly taboo. You didn't address it from the pulpit at all. Maybe you grew up in a church or you went to a church where people talked about politics all the time. They talked about who you should go vote for. They talked about, well, you should show up because if we vote for this particular person, then we know that a particular moral agenda will happen. And after all, it's the Christian thing to do. So you maybe share the thinking that a lot of Americans do, that, man, when politics are on stage, that is a bad, bad mix. Politics don't belong in the church. And I'm here to tell you they do actually belong in the church, because when we talk about the kingdom of God, which is the central theological reality of who we are, it's the thing that we preach out of, the kingdom of God is a political reality. Activities associated with the governance of a particular country or an area. That's how you define politics. And I'm here to tell you today that activities associated with the governance of a country or other area describes the kingdom of God. The kingdom is the political reality. The kingdom is the reality that the universe will be governed by a king. And so anytime we begin to talk about kingdom, we're going to talk about politics. The kingdom of God is about a king who has power. The very fact that we're talking about a kingdom means a king and his rule, which automatically launches us into the realm of politics. Perhaps your thinking about politics is informed by this American narrative that church and state should be separate. Rule should be by the voice of the people, or as in Latin, voice of the people is vox populi. Maybe you've heard the Latin term vox populi, vox Dei, which is basically the voice of the people is the voice of God. Now, the establishment of democracy and sort of the hopeful, peaceable pluralism that democracy represents, it does something. It actually forces the vox Dei out in places, the vox populi there instead. The real vox Dei, the real voice of God, the real voice of God ruling us is actually a good thing. The future of the universe is actually theocracy. The King Jesus rules. But the problem with vox Dei is that, as you may know, if you're a student of history, you might know that vox Dei has been abused. It's been abused by kings. It's been abused by clerics. It's been abused by religious leaders. Well, the voice of God is the voice of the king, or the voice of God is the voice of a particular religious leader. And so then anything that that religious leader or that king says actually is the voice of God. And of course, if you know any history, you know that that has been tragically abused. Things have been said to, things have been enacted out of the supposed vox Dei that have caused horrible, cruel, terrible things to happen. And so maybe your resistance to theocracy is kind of like, well, theocracy or vox Dei being appropriated through a corruptible human being, well, that's not what I want. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the future. The future is actually Jesus himself will be our king. Jesus himself is the king of this kingdom that we are all citizens of, as Hebrews tells us. The future is vox Dei. The future is the king on his throne. The future is Revelation 21. We talk about all the time. New heavens and a new earth and a holy city in which all the nations will stream in, bring their splendor and their glory and surrender it to the splendid one. And the king will rule, Jesus, in all of his peace and all of his justice and all of his kindness and all of his love. That's the future. That's the future that we hope for. That's the future that we look to. The future is theocracy, which means, and I say this very, very humbly, democracy is the best form of government, is also a misguided strand of thinking that you've heard. Now, maybe it is right now because humans are corruptible. Maybe it is right now because when Vox Dei has been in the hands of corruptible human beings, it's been actually abused. But democracy is not our future. Our future is God Himself. I hope we shall see over the course of this series that being ruled by King Jesus himself is actually the best possible news. And that's really what we're going to do for the rest of this series. I'm going to talk a little bit about politics, wade a little bit into the tricky, murky waters of these kind of questions. But really our hope is just to talk about Jesus and why it is that the Jesus that we love and we have allegiance to, the Jesus who loves us, is our best possible king. I'm going to talk about that. All right, finally, the third thing before we close is this. People often believe, because we don't talk about politics or we overly talk about politics, that the Bible, and therefore the church, doesn't have anything worthwhile to say when it comes to the governance and the rule of people. We don't talk about it from the pulpit. You send a message. And the message that you send is that, the church doesn't really have anything worthwhile to say about it. Or that that's a completely other reality that we don't need to engage in. You know, we're not Anabaptists. We believe that Christians live in the world and that the good influence of Christians in the world actually makes a difference. It actually is this fulcrum that changes the trajectory of the world. And so you may have heard that the Bible and therefore the church doesn't have anything worthwhile to say about politics, but it's not true, and I hope that you will see it over the course of this series. That could not be more wrong. So next week, what we were about to do is we're going to pivot into Haggai chapter 2. If you'd like to look at Haggai, you can, but Haggai is a post-exilic prophet, meaning after exile, and he has hope for us today. People that live in political tumult, what does Haggai actually have to say? When you take Haggai 2 and you index that on Hebrews 12, it turns out there is so much hope. There is so much hope, and we want to talk about that next week. But for today, what I want to ask us to do is just to take a moment. As we have asked, some of you may have even asked for our country. Did anyone ask for our country? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. Some of us did. Okay, some of us are very, very concerned. So we're asking. But as we're here in this place, I know that at least one of the things that can happen in the life of the church is that we can ask the Holy Spirit to give us hope and to give us courage and to put our hope and courage not in the state of what will happen in November, but actually in the coming future kingdom of God. And so that's just what I want to do as we close. So if you would stand, please, with us, and I will pray for us. Thank you for indulging us in this. We feel like it's really, really important to frame what's happening in the world right now against the brilliant, vivid, bright hope of Jesus in the scriptures. And so I hope you all come back next week. Please come back next week. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us with the hope that can only come from you, the peace that can only come from you, the peace that's beyond human understanding. Fill us with that hope Fill us with the power of your Spirit. And fill us with the grace to live lives courageously in Jesus' name. Amen.